Well, thank you very much for staying here. For those of you who don't know, I'm Gareth. I have been a member here at church for about 6 years. Currently work as a civil engineer in Derby in the lovely department of sewage treatment. So if any of you have problems with plumbing, please do still go and see Andrew, because I don't deal with anything. Anyway, let's just come and pray before we hear God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power it is to change. And Father, we most of all, we thank you for what we see in the scriptures about your son. Help us now as we look at Mark, just to see your son more clearly. And we pray through your son's name now, in your name. Amen. Winston Churchill, David Beckham, Justin Bieber. If I asked you what you thought of those people, I'm sure that you could come up with several different opinions. If it was Winston Churchill, if you don't know who he is, Prime Minister during World War II, people would say he was a great speaker, great influence. David Beckham, I'm sure people could say that he has an awesome right foot and potentially a great PR. As for the last person, I think I'll leave his opinion for after. But I could ask you whether you like that person, whether you think they are interesting. It's only natural for us to have opinions on the people we've come in contact with, whether it be through papers, history, TV. We always have an opinion, don't we? Good or bad. And some people's opinions are louder than others. But I'm not here to talk about your opinion about people of history. I'm here to talk about Jesus. And I will say to you now that your opinion on who Jesus is matters more than anything else in this world. Because who you think Jesus is and who he is to you has a very impact on your life. Not just now, but for eternity. As George said earlier, we've been looking at Mark 5 over the last couple of weeks. And we've seen Jesus do many remarkable things. We've seen his power in his words to calm the sea and the storm. We've seen his power to heal the demon-possessed man. We've seen his power to defeat sin and seen that Satan is defeated and that his destination is already defeated. And each week, as we've heard about who Jesus is, we've seen different responses. We've seen the disciples showing great fear, despite the fact that they know him better than anybody. And we've seen the villagers more concerned with profit than the healing of a demon-possessed man. You see, in each of these accounts, Jesus is telling us who he is and calling people to respond. And the story that we are to look tonight, again, just shows another truly amazing picture of who Jesus is. And there is a call for us to believe in him. The story we're going to look at tonight comes at the end of chapter 5. So you please turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. If you have a church Bible, it's found on page 1007. We start this story in Mark with two desperate calls for help to Jesus. Let me just read from chapter 5, from 21 down to 24. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her, that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. I want you to try and imagine yourself at this scene here. Jesus again has come off the boat. He's standing by the lake and there's a massive crowd gathering around him. All sorts of people from all walks of life. The crowd begin to gather in, waiting to see if Jesus is going to do another amazing miracle. And then all of a sudden, Jairus falls at Jesus' feet. And this is not just any man. This is Jairus. the fact that Mark has actually named him is significant. He would have been well known. He would have had power, influence. He was the leader of the synagogue. Now, like you maybe, I didn't know what this meant, so I looked this up. And leader of the synagogue included such things as building maintenance, security, procuring of scrolls for scripture reading, and arranging of Sabbath worship. I'm sure if you wanted to find out more, I'm sure you could go and speak to our church manager, Lindsay Robson, because that sounds very similar to his job. But you see, he held great power. And here he is, pleading on the floor. He falls at Jesus' feet. You see, he could have tried to command Jesus. He had that authority. But he's so desperate. There is nothing else he can do. He believes that Jesus is able to heal his daughter, but only if he comes right away. He believes that Jesus has to touch his daughter and that she'll be made well. But have we not seen in the accounts already that it's not Jesus' touch that is the power? His voice has the power as well. But you see, Jairus doesn't quite fully see this yet. He doesn't fully believe that who Jesus truly is, that this man has that power. I'm not sure how you would have reacted if you were stood there and you saw Jairus fall at his feet in front of Jesus. But you see, Mark says Jesus went. No delay, there was no question. He went. Would it not be great if the story ended there? So Jesus went, he saw Jairus' daughter, he made her well. The end. Jesus performed another amazing miracle. Praise the Lord. But you see, Mark doesn't finish the story there. The story continues. Let me read from verse 24 to verse 31. So Jesus went with them. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt her body that she had was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you ask, who touched me?" See, we have a second desperate plea. But again, just place yourself in that crowd. When I was thinking about this, I imagined it as if we're down at London. You get onto the tube, and you know the feeling when you get on in rush hour, and you're squashed up against some other person that you have never met before, and you seem to know them quite well. You know the feeling, and then you get to your stop, and you squeeze yourself off, and then all of a sudden you're sort of in another mass crowd, and you sort of have to... You don't know how you do it, but you move forward. The whole crowd moves forward with you, but you're not sure how because you don't seem to have any free movement. That is what it would have been like. There would have been hundreds and thousands of people around Jesus crowding in. And in all that crowd, we're introduced to a woman. A woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Apology to any doctors in this room. You're not painted in the best light. This woman is in a desperate position, just like Jairus. She's suffered so much, and it's just getting worse. It seems that nothing she can do. And for starters, she should never have been in that crowd in the first place. She was unclean, and she should be nowhere near anybody. But she believed that all she had to do was touch Jesus' clothes. Can you just imagine this woman pushing her way through this crowd, trying the best she can to just grab anything of Jesus, just to satisfy that she could be healed. And then she grabs it, and instantly she's healed. No waiting, no delay, instantaneous. Just compare that with the 12 years of suffering. And one touch from Jesus and she is healed. But you see, it doesn't end there, does it? Jesus there immediately knows that somebody has touched him. But as the disciples have asked, how do you know that somebody's touched you? You're in a crowd and everybody's touching you. But you see, Jesus knew that this woman had come in faith to touch him. And he wanted to meet her. He is desperate to meet her. He wants a personal encounter with her. You see, in both of these accounts, we have two people who are desperate to see Jesus. And Jesus does not refuse either of them. But these two people could not be further apart. One of them, a leader, influential, had power and authority in his community, was known by hundreds. We have a woman, unclean, was not allowed to be anywhere near anybody else, was looked down upon. Yet both of them came to Jesus, and Jesus turned neither of them away. They both came believing that Jesus is able to help them. And Jesus will never turn anyone away. I've heard people say, when asked the question, why do you not believe in Jesus? Answers say, I'm not a very good person. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I'm just not good enough. This woman here was the lowest of the low. You could get no lower. She was unclean. Nobody wanted her. She had no money. And worst of all, things just weren't getting better. They were just getting worse. And despite all those things, Jesus showed compassion and healed her. See, Jesus welcomes all who come, no matter their station, their background, their status. However, despite Jesus' willingness to welcome all to him, it can be the case that when we are desperate is when we come with no other option. We can look to other things, can't we? To fix that hole, to fix that problem that we have. I'll get a great job and that'll sort me out. I'm looking for that perfect relationship that will satisfy me. Or I'll work as hard as possible to gain that career that will just make me feel happy. You will only find Christ is all you need when Christ is all you have. Jesus turns nobody away. See, over these last weeks, again, we've looked at Jesus' power to do all manner of things, to heal, to calm storms. In both cases, he has been a call to have faith in the one who can do these things. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in faith. But what is faith? How do we show faith in Jesus? What does it even actually look like? And you see, the next part of our story covers that, because we have a great demonstration of faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read for you verses 32 to 34. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering." We have that same woman, don't we, who was unclean, was not allowed to be where she was. She comes forward, trembling with fear at Jesus' feet, and tells her everything in front of the entire crowd. And Jesus treats her with an utter compassion. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering." She has come from the most humble position, believing that Jesus can make her well. And in that great humility, Jesus exalts her. He restores her. In her faith, he heals her. And Jesus tells her to go in peace, something which she has already experienced due to what Jesus has done. When looking at this sermon, I found a phrase that I thought was really helpful in this. Discipleship is not simply getting our needs met. It is being in the presence of Jesus, being known by him and follow him. Let me say that again. Discipleship is not simply getting our needs met. It is being in the presence of Jesus, being known by him and follow him. Like this woman, she heard about Jesus. She believed that her needs could be met. She believed that she could be healed from her pain. but she gets so much more than she originally thought possible. She comes in faith to be healed, expecting that is all that she would get. But Jesus stops in the middle of a crowd and talks just to her. He names her, he restores her, he heals her. I wonder if you've ever queued for a roller coaster ride, like at Alton Towers or Blackpool, and you're sitting in the queue and you make your way forward to the front. But as you get to the front, you see that red sign, don't you? You have to be this tall to go into this ride. And you get there and you think, oh dear, I've just not quite tall enough. And by the sounds of it, you are well aware that has been a feeling felt from me on many occasions. But I wonder, is that how you feel when you come before God? When you hear about Jesus and you think, I want to pray. But as you get down to pray, you feel that you just don't quite measure up. There is something missing. There's a requirement that I just have not quite met. But I tell you now, look at this woman. She did not meet the standards required of her by the day. And yet she came, she fell before Jesus, and he welcomed her. He exalted her. The only requirement that needs to be met before you come to Jesus is that you have faith in him and you believe in who he is and what he has done. As we come to the start of a new week, I challenge us to have faith that the woman here truly believe that we can come before Jesus, whether Christian or non-Christian, come believing that Jesus is able to do great things. Come believing who he says he is and what he has done. But you see, the story is not yet finished. And this is where we hit the climax of our story. Here comes the challenge of Jesus. Let me read from verse 35 to 43. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they come to the home of the synagogue, Jesus saw the commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talith kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. See, while all this incredible healing of this woman is going on, and while Jesus is restoring her, it seems that Jairus has been forgotten about. I wonder if you can imagine it. You've called 999. The ambulance arrives where you are. Paramedic gets out. Oh, wait. She's helping an old lady across the street into her house with her groceries and is now talking to her. But you need her now. Jairus is standing in that crowd. Can't believe his daughter's been forgotten about due to this old woman. Jesus is delaying the healing of his daughter by having a conversation with this woman. I wonder how you would feel in that situation. And then we hit it, don't we? While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from Jairus' house. It's that sinking feeling, isn't it? It's that point in the movie we all know about. We know it's coming, yet we still don't want it to come. And then we hear those words, your daughter is dead. Look at what's happened. Jesus delayed healing this man's daughter. He must be lost. There must be nothing else anybody can do. And as the people say, why bother Jesus anymore? Everything's gone. It's nothing left to do. She's dead. I'm not sure how you would respond to Jairus at this point. How would you console him? How would you pick him up? How would you lift him from this position? He's tried everything. There's just nothing left. Nowhere to turn. But here is where Jesus' challenge comes. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Interesting, this comes straight after Mark tells us that Jesus overheard everything the people said. He heard that the daughter was dead. And yet he still commands Jairus in front of the entire crowd, don't be afraid, just believe. He wants him to have certain hope and not despair. He wants Jairus to believe in him and not in the circumstance. It can be easy to have faith when the circumstances seem good and everything is going well. But what about when everything seems to be going wrong? That nothing seems to be going right? Every plan that we make, every thing that we want to do is disrupted. Something happens here, something happens there, and we just can't seem to get the plans we want to work. Recall the disciples in that boat. Absolute fear and terror. Everything was going wrong. They were going to drown in this boat. There was nothing they could do about it. And what does Jesus say to them? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? As we come back to our story, Jesus continues on. He allows a few people from his disciples to carry on with him to the house. And when he arrives, he's met by these, what they classify as professional wailers, paying people to be crying at your house. And he challenges these people, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And the response is to laugh, to reject Jesus. What on earth can this man do? Nobody can do anything. She is dead. Jesus now enters the house and goes to the little girl's room. Just imagine the scene, father and mother in this girl's room, struggling to cope with what has just happened. Can't get their heads around it. Trying to reason and understand how it has led to this position. Jesus takes the girl's hand and says, Talith kolum, little girl, get up. And immediately that girl is healed. Immediately. It's the power of Jesus' words that has brought this girl back to life. I'm not sure whether you've ever been bedridden. I don't know, maybe something like man flu. We all know how dangerous and serious that can be. But no, seriously. Have you ever recovered from surgery? Do you feel like getting up? Do you feel like walking around? Obviously not. You feel weak, you feel tired, you struggle to get the energy up to sort of walk even to the edge of your bed. But this girl gets up immediately and immediately starts walking around. There's no coming back to health, it's instantaneous. Jesus heals her instantly. And in healing her instantly and bringing her back to life, Jesus here shows that he has the power to overcome death. The power to overcome death. Is this not something that we all want? Because it's most certainly what we all need. As we come to stand by a loved one who has died. Is there not that need to know that there's someone who is able to raise them from the dead? We need to know that death does not have that final word. I wonder if you've ever attended a funeral of a loved one who has put their faith in Jesus. How reassuring it is to know that death is not the end for them. Because Jesus has already defeated death. You see, Jesus here, as he has demonstrated, has the last word. Death is not the end for those who have faith in Jesus. And there is no greater demonstration of his power over death than what he goes to do on the cross. You see, he goes to the cross, and as we find out later in Mark, he sacrifices himself there for me and for you. Not because of anything that he has done wrong, but because he loves us. He dies on that cross, and on the third day he arises and ascends into heaven. Jesus has defeated death. He has power over death. In this On Track series, we have been looking at who Jesus is. We have seen that he has the power to calm the storm with a word. We have seen him cast out demons with a word. We've seen that he has been able to defeat Satan. And this week, we've seen that anyone is able to come to Jesus, no matter position, status, or reputation. He's able to restore a woman back through her faith in him. And he's able to bring back a girl from the dead because he has power over death. He has the last word. We've also seen that Jesus seeks to have a personal relationship. Like the woman coming to Jesus, she came to have her need met, but she gets so much more. She gets a relationship with Jesus. With Jairus, we see that Jesus wanted him to have a deeper faith in him. Jesus could have healed his daughter from where he stood. We have seen that he has the power in his voice to heal. But by taking Jairus to a worse place, letting his daughter die, he showed Jairus more about himself. He showed him that he had power over death. If you're not a Christian here today, and you're looking to find out more about who Jesus is, then let me suggest you carry on reading Mark. Continue to find out who he is and how we are called to respond. Or come to hear people who have had their lives changed by Jesus at the Passion for Life. But please, please let me ask you, do not delay. Do not think that you can put this off for a week, for a month, for a year. I'll do it when I get older, or I'll do it when I have the time. Because one day, Jesus will return. And we do not know when that day will be. In that day, he will call those who believe in him. He will call those who have faith to ascend with him into heaven. And on that day, if you have not believed in who Jesus is and who he says he is, then unfortunately, there is only one destination for you. And that destination is punishment for the things that you have done. The punishment for turning your back on God. But please, look into this more. Don't just discard this. We've only looked at one chapter and already we have seen how truly amazing Jesus is. As you look into it more, you will find that he is somebody worth knowing, somebody worth putting your faith in, because he has loved you. You see, as you read the account of the cross, you will see there Jesus taking that punishment which we deserve, taking it onto the cross, dying there for you and for me. And he did that because he loved you. And all he requires is your faith in him. Come like the woman here. Christians here, rejoice. Is Jesus not amazing? Can we never get sick of hearing just how truly awesome he is? Jesus has changed our life around. Like this little girl, we were dead, but now we're alive. And that is good news. And that news needs to be shared. We need to share it with all we come in contact with. But it's hard, is it not? To tell our work colleagues, our school friends, our neighbours, our family. We never seem to get that right opportunity to tell them everything we want to tell them. We never have the right words to say, so we don't say anything at all. But as Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. A God who is able to heal a woman sick for 12 years, bring back a girl from the dead, is he not also able to give us courage and the words to say when speaking to friends, colleagues, neighbours and family? You see, there are no requirements here to be used by God to tell people about him. Look at the woman here we have as a demonstration of that fact. Shunned by all society, yet Jesus used her to deepen the faith of Jairus. I asked at the start, I listed some famous people. I could go on listing many more. Of people that we hear in the news, people we know from history. And I asked you what you thought of them. Naturally, I'm sure that all of you will have many opinions on all of them. But you see, the question I want to leave with you tonight, and the question that is most important for you to answer, is who is Jesus to you? And have you responded to him? I'm going to pray. And then we're going to finish by singing. Father, we thank you again for this message of Mark. And we thank you again for, again, showing us what your son has done for us. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for what he has done on the cross for us. And we thank you that he is power over death. But Father, most of all, we thank you that anyone can come to him. Anyone who is willing to put their faith in you. And Father, I thank you for that. And I pray that as we leave here, that we will not forget this message. That you will continue to work in our hearts as we leave here and head into a new week. And Father, I just pray for all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. The third verse says this. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. If you're a Christian here tonight, those are words you can sing with great joy. So let us stand and sing when the music starts. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder.